God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 12 years ago, it was my privilege to stand at this on this platform, at this pulpit, and bring the opening message here in the Shannon Hills Chapel. It was the culmination of many years of hopes and prayers and plans for many Christians. We had been looking forward to it for many years, and God had guided in a very definite way. There are many things I could say regarding that. But God had guided so definitely that when we moved in here, we knew that we were in the will of God. As many of you know, it had been our original purpose to commence a branch work over here, to retain the old Forest Avenue Tabernacle as the home assembly, and to begin a branch work here. As I lay on my bed, recuperating from my brain surgery, I had plenty of time to pray. My mind kept coming and going. Some believe it went, but it kept coming and going, so that I had lucid moments and others that were not quite so lucid. But I had plenty of time to pray. And as I prayed, the Lord convinced me that we should not begin a branch work here, but that we should dispose of our old building, where there was very little parking facilities, where we had outgrown the facilities in spite of all the additions we had put on, and that we should move the entire assembly over here. I sat on the edge of my bed, and I wrote those thoughts on a page of paper. I said nothing to anyone, including my wife. After I was able to get to some of the services, some of the elders approached me and said, "Brother McKay, we have been praying a lot about this move. We've been discussing it together. And we are of the opinion that it might be better for us to move the entire assembly. What would you think of that?" Well, I said, "Just this." And I handed them the paper that I had written, sitting by the side of my bed. They had no idea that I had done that. I had no idea that they were considering moving the entire assembly. But the Lord, the same Lord, was working with them and with me. And so here we are. And as Brother Dick has mentioned, it seemed a real move of faith. I used to come over every day when the building was going on. You know, it doesn't look so big when the footings are full. Then when the walls start going up, it seems to get bigger. And when they put the roof on, I used to come in here and I say, Lord, how will we ever fill this place? Well, our problem is we're overflowing. So God is very good. But that isn't what I want to talk particularly to you about at this time. But I just mention that for you can realize what it means to me to be able to stand here 12 years later and see it filled with this congregation and see the children who have already gone to their classes, and then to realize that we have in our possession a mortgage paper marked paid in full, and that next week we will be burning the mortgage in a symbolic ceremony. I don't think I need to say anything more along that line. But on that first Sunday here, on June the 4th, 12 years ago, I spoke to you. In the recording room this morning, they asked me what the name of my message was. I said, just put down anniversary. For I said, I've gotten out an old message and dusted it off. And one of them asked me if I'd gotten all the dust off it. Well, that remains to be seen. If you hear me puffing and blowing, you will know that I have discovered a little dust on it. We'll try and get rid of that. But I'm doing that for this reason. Tragically, there are many local churches that are not what they were 12 years ago. They are not what they were 20 years ago. They've drifted far from the truth that they once proclaimed when they were established. And that's a tragedy. And if I can do anything at all in my closing years to help establish this testimony in such a way that it'll remain true to the truth of God that has been taught and practiced now by this congregation for almost 40 years, I believe that that'll be a fitting way for me to close out my life of service. So I want to talk to you a little this morning about the four things that I have suggested this assembly should be. And first of all, I suggest strongly that it should be a lighthouse. If we are not a light in the darkness, we might as well close the doors and sell the building. We are just not accomplishing what God wants us to do. You build lighthouses at places of danger. And God knows that the world is full of dangers today. Dangers for young and dangers for old. I don't think I need to spell out those dangers. I think you're all aware of them. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi that they should be blameless and harmless. The children of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. He said, among whom ye shine as lights, holding forth the word of life. What's a lighthouse for? Just one thing. To send out the light. What should a local church be? A place to send out the light. We have a light in our steeple. It comes on each night. And when a brother from someplace else remarked a little sarcastically to me about the steeple, I said, now, brother, you've got it all wrong. That steeple is a finger pointing to heaven. And that's what we want to do. And that light up there is saying, silently, but we believe eloquently, If you want to learn the way to heaven, come here. And that is what we want to be, a lighthouse in the darkness, holding forth the word of life. The important thing in a lighthouse is to keep that light burning, and burning brightly. There are dangers. There are those who need guidance, and the lighthouse guides them in the right direction. So it should be with us, holding forth the word of life. But before you hold forth the word of life as a local church, you have to obey what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, holding fast the faithful word. And that's a tragedy. There are local churches, and there are whole denominations, and there are religious organizations, and they're not holding fast the faithful word. They're letting it slip. They're letting it go. And they're preaching anything and everything but the Bible. And generally when they get to the Bible, it's to deny it or to question it. Now that place is not a lighthouse. May God keep this place and this assembly a true lighthouse for God. Paul wrote to his son Timothy, that young preacher that he loved so dearly. He opened his letter to that young man, remarking amongst other things about those who are making shipwreck. And he closed it by referring to those who are drowning in destruction and perdition. If that was true in the first century when Paul wrote, how true it is today. So many are making shipwreck. So many are going in for hurtful lusts, as Paul wrote, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Jude wrote about sunken rocks. Many are crashing to their eternal doom. Some to be lost forever because they're not saved. They've never made the harbor. They're not in Christ Jesus. Others, tragically, are making shipwreck on some of these sunken rocks. While their souls are going to be saved by the grace of God, yet their lives are going to be lost so far as any reward is concerned. God grant then that we may ever remain a lighthouse with light to warn men and women of their danger. And may this platform continue to be a place from whence the truth of God will be preached, both sides of the story, that there is a Christ for every sinner out of hell, and there's a hell for every sinner out of Christ. That's both sides of the message. My friend, this morning, if you're out of Christ, we have a Savior for you. But if you die without that Savior, it'll mean to be lost, and lost forever. So let those of us who form part of this testimony here remember the words of the old hymn. We don't sing it as much now as we used to when I was a young fellow. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the way. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Let's continue to be a rescue mission for the lost, for men and women will be won to the Lord Jesus Christ. I had read so many stories years ago about those hardy men on the Outer Banks who had pushed to the surf And long before the days of power boats had bent their backs and pulled with their strong arms on the oars and rescued hundreds of people off our coast. I'd read of that so often I want to see it. And years ago, my wife and I made our way to the Outer Banks, and we went for quite a number of years. And it was always a thrill to me to see the remains of the old lighthouses and to think of those men who so courageously risked their lives and gave their lives, that men who are drowning otherwise out there on the ocean might be brought to safety. God give to all of us here hearts like that. Men are in greater danger today than drowning in the Atlantic. They're in danger of drowning in perdition. And you and I who are saved, we need to rescue them. And you who are unsaved, I hope that God will awaken you to your danger. Another old hymn that was quite familiar in my early days was, "Off a rock-bound coast and fast asleep, beware of the time of storm, when millions shall wake to wail and weep, unsheltered in the time of storm." So we need to be a lighthouse, holding forth the word of life to young and old, the saved and unsaved. But we need to be not only that, we need to be a school, a Bible school. I'm convinced after over half a century of experience, the best Bible school in the world is a local assembly that is well taught from the Word of God. I believe there you learn for your head and for your hands and for your feet. And putting it all together, it's the best Bible education you can get in the whole wide world. And so we need to be a place where there's not only light, where you get light from the Word of God, but where you learn the Word of God. You learn God's will. You learn God's ways. You learn God's Word. You learn how to engage in God's work. That's the school that we all need to attend once we have been saved. And in such a school, a Bible will be the textbook. I heard a man on the radio the other day, and it thrilled me. He was telling when John Calvin went to Geneva, and he found a lot of ornate trappings, religious paraphernalia, in the church building there. And he said, "Take it all up. Take it all up." And they had a house cleaning. And he got a pulpit, I suppose something like this. And he got a Bible and he opened it. And he put that open Bible on the pulpit. He said, "That will be the center of this church from now on." That's it. The Word of God going out as light. The Word of God studied, that we might learn the ways of God and walk in that. So we need to be a school. But we need not only to be a lighthouse and a school, but we need to be a home. Maybe it's because I'm getting old, real old. I'm not going to say anything, Jen. We're twins. Maybe it's because of that. But you know, home is getting more precious to me as the days go by. Maybe I'm getting a little sentimental, but I'm glad of it. And I appreciate a home, a Christian home, more than ever before. I was reared in one, as I've often said. a godly home, a home where there weren't many luxuries, but where God met every need, and where there was a lot of prayer, and where the Bible was read constantly. I left that home in the rebellion of my teenage years, and I learned the difference between a boarding house and a home. There's a vast difference. A lot of young people are going to learn that when they leave home. I took ptomaine poisoning shortly after, and I lay on my bed. And if I had died, all they'd have done would have called my family to get the undertaker. That's all. They weren't concerned. My room was paid a week in advance. So why bother about them? And I lay on that bed till I went down to skin and bones. And had I not had a strong constitution, I likely would have been gone. Had I been at home, I'd have had a doctor by my side. I'd have had the best of medicine. I'd have had nourishing food. I'd have had loving care. I learned the difference in a boarding house and a home. And I am appreciating home so much. It means so much. The old couplet says, travel east, travel west. After all, home's the best, isn't it? Well, you know, that's true in the natural realm. And I believe, and that's why the devil is attacking the homes, brethren and sisters. It's such a grand place. And the devil hates to see people happy. Oh, he wants to see them cackling away with this so-called laughter and all that, you know, that's just as empty as a drum. But he hates to see people happy. And when you're in a Christian home, you're happy. You're happy. Well, what our home should be in the natural realm, our assembly should be in the spiritual. And that's what we want this to be, and that's what we're working hard, everyone, to make this not only a lighthouse with light and a school where you can learn, but a church home where there'll be genuine love. Love to God. Love to Christ, love for the Bible, love for God's people, and love for the lost who are perishing. Where there be warmth, the warmth of the love of God. There's nothing like that. Up in Canada, where I was born, reared, saved, and spent my first year or two of Christian life, there was a little gathering not very far from my home city that they just couldn't get along with each other or with anybody else. But someone went out, a preacher went out, and when he came back, those who were interested asked him, well, how are they getting on, so and so? He said, fine, there's perfect unity there. Well, the question asked him, how could that be? He said, they're frozen together. Now, that's one kind of unity we can do without. We want unity, but we don't want that kind. But there can be, and thank God there is, the unity of warm, loving care and consideration, the one for the other. We hear a great deal today about generation gap. Well, I want to tell you there's no generation gap at the Shan Hill Chapel. We love the children, and the children, I think, love us. We love the young people, and I think the young people love us. And I think the proof of that is that you see so many at prayer meeting, all ages. And that's the way it should be. May this continue to be a loving church home, then, where there will be real welcome for the people of God, and where there'll be the warmth of love that is begotten in hearts that are occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you know, even that is not all we should be. We should be a lighthouse. Let's keep the light burning, brothers and sisters. We need to be a school. Let's keep on learning the Word of God. My, wasn't that grand? To see these ones memorizing the Word of God, and let me say, they're not the only ones. They're doing it systematically. Thank God for that, and that's a good way to do. But there are many memorizing the Word of God who are not in a class like that. So, it's a grand thing when the Word of God is being preached and taught and stored up in the mind and the heart. It's going to affect the life. There is nothing that will so come to your aid. I speak out of experience in times of real stress as having a mind filled with the Word of God. I grew up with very heavy emphasis on the memorizing of the Word of God. That's one reason I get a little impatient with all of these translations. People can't quote the Bible nowadays. Why, the preachers of my day could quote a verse, they could quote a chapter, and they could tell you exactly where it was, and they give it to you word for word. And we sitting out there be watching our Bible. And I tell you, if that preacher missed a word, he's slipping. We better start praying for him. He left out A out of that verse, or he left the out of it. But now you don't know whether a person's trying to quote another translation or whether they just don't know the verse. Personally, I think that they just try to pass off on us, well, I was quoting from another translation. I think they just missed it, forgot what it was all about. But when the mind is stored with the Word of God, let me tell you this. You can understand what a terrible condition my mind was in when they removed that huge rock from it 15 years ago. And yet, somehow or other, the Word of God was there. I couldn't talk right. I couldn't express myself, but the Word of God was there. It just kept coming back, and verses that I'd learned as a boy kept coming back, and they were in one sense like a soft pillow under your head, and in another sense they were like a rock foundation to hold you. And it made me realize, as I never had before, what an important thing it is to have your mind filled with the Word of God. I believe it's about the only thing that kept me rational through those days and weeks and months of suffering. But we should not only be that. You'll notice the 16th verse of the portion we began with. Paul writes to the church at Corinth that they are the temple of God. And so we should be not only a lighthouse and a school and a home, but a temple. Now, when you think of a temple, you immediately think of a place of worship. And that's what a local church is. But worship, you know, should be according to the order of the Word of God. And there should be liberty for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that is one thing that this assembly is based on, the liberty of the Spirit of God to lead us in our worship. We plan wisely, prayerfully, various services. When we come together to worship at the Lord's Supper, there is absolutely no plan. There is no one in charge. There is no one has authority there. We are there to exercise the priesthood of all believers under the guidance of the Spirit of God. And I believe if we maintain that to the glory of God, the blessing of God will rest upon this assembly. We thank God for what He has done, but there's no doubt about it. He could have done and would have done more had we been more dedicated. And as we face the future, God help us that these things may characterize us as a collective company, and each one of us individually, saved by the grace of God, gathered in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, each one of us has his or her contribution to make to the carrying on of this testimony. Maybe you are here with us this morning and you are not saved. That is, there is not a time in your life that you can look back to and say, God saved me there, and God saved me there. Now, my friend, if that is not your experience, if you this morning do not know that you are saved and on your way to heaven, I know of nothing that would bring greater joy to God in heaven and to the hearts of God's people here than for you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so, just in concluding this anniversary message, let me give you, as simply as I know how, what you have to know and do to be saved. I have been asked many times through these years, Mr. McKay, just how much do you have to know to be really saved? Well, I say, you've got to know these things. You've got to know you're lost. You can't evade that, my friend. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And men and women are lost apart from Jesus Christ if they've never been found by the Savior and brought back by Him into new relationship with God, then they are lost. I well remember a tent meeting I was having with another brother, and a man stayed behind and wanted to talk with us. Well, he was in rather an argumentative state of mind, and as a result, we weren't getting anywhere. So I said to him, well, now, let's get right down to the basics. Before wasting any more time, are you saved or are you lost? Well, he said, I don't know. And the brother I was preaching was sitting right behind him, and he couldn't contain himself any longer. And he reached over and he said, well, where are you going, heaven or hell? He said, I don't know. So I thought it was time for me to put in my word. I said, what kind of a man is a man who doesn't know where he's going? He said, I guess he's lost, isn't he? But no guessing about it, my friend. He's lost if he doesn't know where he's going. And if you don't know where you're going, my friend, you're lost. No guessing about that. Because if you've saved, you know you're going to heaven. So you've got to know that you're lost. And you've got to know that Christ died for you. There's no salvation apart from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. My friend, you could join all the churches in the world. I noticed in a summary of our city of Greensboro, there are 300 and some odd churches here. Now, you could join every one of them. And at the end, you would be a lost church member. Only thing you have changed is you've added church member onto lost, but you haven't lost the lost. You're still lost. You could be baptized, my friend, until you were thoroughly waterlogged, and you'd never be saved. You've got to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for your sins. You've got to know you're lost. You've got to know that He died to save you. And then, my friend, you must accept Him as your personal Savior. Not in any general, theoretical way. There must be the acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Savior. And my friend, when that happens, there's going to be a change. If you just get it in the head, it may not change you. But if you get in the heart, my friend, there'll be a real change. You'll become a new creature in Christ Jesus, and people will pretty soon know about it. And God saved me 53 years ago. I decided, foolishly, that I just wouldn't say anything about it, that I'd let the change in my life manifest the fact that I was saved. Well, there was a tremendous change. But you know, before I knew it, I was just talking about it all over the place. I forgot my resolution altogether, not saying anything about it. And I was talking to everybody about being saved, about being born again. And before I knew it, I was out in the street corner of my hometown preaching the gospel. And they just wouldn't believe it. No, they came and walked around me on the street there, and they said, "No, it can't be Mickey McKay. No, can't be he. No, it can't be that rascal. Anybody, it was he. But it was a new he. It was me. Therefore, I am known. I have been able to save the congregations and tent gatherings all over America for 50 years. God can save any and every one of you if you'll just trust him as your Savior. And my friend, when you trust him, it's the greatest thing that'll ever happen to you. I hope that our anniversary, the 12th anniversary at the Shamhill Chapel, will be your first anniversary in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, our hearts overflow in praise and thanksgiving to thee this morning. Not so much, Lord, for the material things thou hast given us, although we're very grateful for them, but above and beyond all else for the gift of thy beloved Son. Lord Jesus, we thank thee for going to Calvary's cross and suffering and bleeding and dying and agonizing that we might be saved. And then, Lord, for keeping after some of us until at last we repented and received thee as our Savior. And our heart's desire and prayer this morning is, Father, that these feeble words may reach to the Spirit's power some hearts and consciences and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Make this a great day, Father, in the courts of heaven, as many come to Christ all around the world. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.